Yes, I've got it. Thank you. Yeah. Can we adjust that screen ratio? Anyway, don't worry about that right now. Amen. Praise God. It's good to see you all. Hallelujah. Some of you know my son Joshua. He's at uni. He's at Keele University. He's doing psychology and neuroscience. And so after Christmas, I was taking him down there. And, you know, we're having one of them father-son chats that dads love, but sons not so much. And on the way to uni, you know, and I was just pouring my heart out to him, like, Joshua, it's such a transitional time for you. You know, like, good habits, get up early, join a gym, go to church, you know. I was trying to say to him, you know, you have all these opportunities that are in front of you, and it's such a great turning point. Don't waste this opportunity. You know, young people, sometimes you're talking to them, you're having this long, deep conversation, and then you turn around and you realize he's got his headphones on. I'm like, did you hear a word that I've just said to you the entire time? You take your headphones out, you know. I remember my dad having that conversation with me on my way to uni. And I did have my, anyway, different times. Hallelujah. Such a significant turning point. You know, around that time, I was studying the life of Jacob. And Jacob, I mean, if you don't know the story of Jacob, please read your Bible. You find it in Genesis from like chapter 25. Amazing, amazing story of how God takes people through seasons and how God leads you through significant turning points in your life. You know, and I was reading through the life of Jacob and something struck me, just how many significant turning points Jacob had. And I wonder, just as you sit there for a moment to think about your life, what were the significant turning points, significant events in your life? You know? And as I like to do, I want to find out from you what you think the most significant turning point in Jacob's life is. Now, if you've never read the story of Jacob, you'll find it in Genesis 25. So if you've got your Bible, you can open up to it. You can do a very quick last-minute revision before we get to the exam. It's all the way there from chapter 25, basically to the end of the book, because Joseph's life is part of Jacob's life as well. But say hello to the person next to you. Ask them if they had a good week. Was it a busy week? Are you happy to be in church? If you're sat there with your arms folded and nobody is next to you, there is someone behind you. I'm not picking on anyone in particular. I'm just saying, if you just so happen, it's called the middle distance. It's a middle distance stare. But if there's someone that's not behind you, ask them, what do you think the most significant period in Jacob's life was? This is where you do get to talk to each other, because I want to hear your responses. I want to see if I got it right this morning. He had quite a few significant moments. What do you think the most significant moment, for you anyway, the most significant turning point in Jacob's life? Okay, just some general feedback. Just shout out at me what you think the most significant moment in Jacob's life. Yes? When he met the angel at Peniel. Anyone else? Yes? When he decided to listen to his mum's advice. Hallelujah for the mums in the house. Moving swiftly on. Yes? When he met Joseph, that moment when he realized that Joseph was alive at the end of his life. I saw a hand at the back. Yes, Deborah, and then? When he worked. That is dedication. That's love right there. She said that as she nudged her husband. May the grace of the Lord be upon you. Hallelujah. Amen. That moment when Esau with 400 men turned up. Any others? When he wrestled with God? I saw a hand there, yes? Absolutely. When he decided to thief his brother's birthright. That moment, he said, I only had my staff in my hand, but now I come back with two camps. There are many significant moments in Jacob's life. The one I want to talk to you this morning is that moment when he wrestles with God. And this is Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 to 30. I'll read it. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip sockets, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Then he said to them, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And the man said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me, what is your name? But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. That was the second half of that, right? What an amazing encounter. Not a lot of people, in fact, I don't think anybody in Scripture has had the opportunity to wrestle physically with God all night. Now, if you know something about ancient Jewish timekeeping, the evening started around 6 p.m. That's how they count their days. And it finished around 6 a.m. So this was probably a 10 to 12 hour wrestling match. How awesome would that have been? Wrestling with God. But that's not the thing that actually struck me. What struck me is Jacob's request. Let me go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. What a strange request. Now you might be thinking, wait, Pastor Mike, that's not a really strange request. We ask for blessings all the time. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. We ask for blessings. Why is that a strange request? You know, Jacob wants to be blessed. He's had blessings. It's a strange request because at this point in Jacob's life, he's already incredibly blessed. So why is he asking for blessing? What blessing does he need? I'm going to have to do a very quick whistle-stop tour in 5 minutes, well, maybe 10, to just give you a quick overview of the life of Jacob and some of the key turning points in his life. You see, when he was born, there was a prophecy about him. That, if you look into it, is quite already an amazing blessing. Because the prophecy said that there were two nations in his mom's womb. Two people were striving. One shall be stronger than the other, and the younger shall serve the older. When Jacob was born, he was born grasping onto his brother's heel. So he was called the one who grasps, or the idiom of someone that cheats, someone that deceives. But he had this incredible prophecy over his life that nations were going to come out of him and that his older brother would serve him. I don't know how many of you at the point of your birth, well, I'm assuming that your birth was a significant turning point for you. Those of you that said no, we will pray for you at the end of the service. We'll have ministry time. Hallelujah. It was. Hallelujah. And prophecy. Already, that's a great blessing. That your mom would seek the Lord, and the Lord would say, you're going to become the father of nations. That's already quite a good blessing. And then, as we heard, the birthright, the incident that started everything. His twin brother Esau was a manly man's man, who would go hunting and chopping wood with one hand, you know, that kind of guy. And Jacob was just a mummy's boy. He loved to cook, liked to be a chef, you know, a bit delicate. So Esau was out hunting, couldn't catch anything, came home after all day hunting, is really hungry, says to his brother, he can smell the lentil stew and his stomach's growling. And he says, give me some of that stew. And Jacob's like, what are you going to give me for it? I'm just hungry. Jacob's like, well, what's it worth to you? Give me your birthright. And Esau's like, all right, you can have it. What's the point of a birthright if I'm dead anyway? I'm starving. And just like that, Esau sold his birthright. Quite a significant point. Esau probably thought, I'll just beat him up and take it back after the end of it. Do you know what I mean? He didn't think what he was doing, but he swore an oath. He swore an oath. And as time goes on, the boys grow. And Isaac is coming to the end of his time. And so he calls Esau and says, Esau, go make me that, you know, lamb shank that you make, that I like, how you braise it and you glaze it with honey and all that kind of stuff. Go and get it for me, so, because I want to bless you. Rebecca hears this. Mom's advice, right? Mom's advice. You know the story. And if you don't know the story, you need to read your Bible. Okay? Gets Jacob. Mom gets Jacob. Come, quick. Make this. I'll make the stew. You go and get dressed up. But Mom, I don't sound like Esau. Don't worry about it. They go and shave a goat. They get all the hair. They put it all over Jacob. And it's like, but Mom, he's going to know that I'm not Esau. Don't worry. He's a blind man. He's an old blind man. Just go in. So they go. He goes in and he goes, hi, Dad. Hi, Dad. It's Esau. And Isaac's like, sounds like Jacob. Sounds like Jacob. And he says, come here, boy. Because he knows that Esau is a manly man's man who smells like a man. There was no deodorant back in them days. So if you've been out hunting all day, you've been out hunting all day in the hot sun, you can smell Esau coming a mile away. So he's like, come a bit closer. But of course, Jacob has put on Esau's garments. So he comes a bit closer, gives him a hug. You know one of them hugs that you don't do like a, it's like an arm stretched hug. And Isaac's like, come on, lean in. Smells like Esau. All right, bless him. And he puts a blessing on him. Jacob goes out. You know the stories. Esau comes in. It's like, Dad, I've come back. Here's the stuff. Wait, what? I just gave that. You know the story. Esau's crying. Just a slight tangent. Esau says to Isaac, bless me anyway. Just bless me anyway. What? You, I mean, it's just a prayer. The Lord keep you blessed. You know, what he didn't realize with the, what he gave away wasn't just, you see, the boys met Abraham. Abraham was alive. So the boys were about 15 when Abraham died. So they would have heard the stories of Abraham's encounter with God. They would have heard the stories of the promises to the land, the promises of descendants, the promises of wealth, the promises of blessing. But you see, that wasn't just what the birthright was. It wasn't just about the land, the wealth, the blessings. What Abraham had was access to the very presence of God, was access to the Spirit of God, the revelations of God. What Abraham had was access to the righteousness of God. What Abraham had was fellowship with God. That was a birthright that was given to that lineage. This is why the Bible says, Esau I have hated, but Jacob I have loved. Because what Esau despised was access to the presence of God, to the Spirit of God, to the revelations of God, to the truth of God. But that's another sermon. You know the story. Jacob has to run away. He gets to the land of his in-laws. And there, at Bethuel, with a whole herd of sheep, he sees this lady with a swagger coming over the horizon. You know, and he's like, who is that? And it was love at first sight. Love at first sight. He fell head over heels for Rachel. And if you know the story, you know that Rachel was his right hand. Rachel was his strength. She was a shepherdess. He knew nothing about raising sheep. Nothing at all about cattle. Absolutely nothing at all. Didn't have to skin it. It was probably Rachel, because she was a shepherdess, that taught him everything that he knew about animal husbandry, you know. But he got more than what he bargained for when he got to the house of Laban. Please, this is just a fascinating story. It's just such a fascinating story. He says to Laban, let me marry your daughter. He's like, all right, you got to work for 7 years. I mean, you know the story, right? So let's just skip to wedding night. Let's just skip to like the wedding day, right? Just imagine it. They've been preparing this wedding for months. They'd have got the bridesmaids, the cook. They'd have got the musicians. They're planning what they're going to wear. They're having big family conversations. They've invited the whole village. The whole place is a buzz. Exactly. How did that happen? I mean, I'd love to see the movie. Somebody should make a movie about, I mean, not Hollywood, because they'll just make everyone, like, somebody should make a movie about that. Because he would have woken up in the, so the same thing. He'd be like, sounds like Leah, smells like Rachel. Do you know what I mean? The Bible says that what you sow, you reap. The thing that he did to his father, who couldn't see under cover of darkness, the same thing happened to him under cover of darkness. The darkness of his father's eyesight. There he is in the dark, like, lean in for that hug. Are you sure you're Rachel? I mean, that morning, he would have gone nuts. Like, who would he have gone to first? Rachel, did you know about this? Why didn't you tell me? You're making all these wedding plans. Leah, what are you, like, I'd love to see the movie. Do you know what I mean? I'd just love to see that movie. But I digress. You know the story. He has to work an extra 7 years. And then after that, he then has to work 6 extra years before he leaves Laban's house. And throughout the time, Laban's cheating him out of his way. He's not getting paid anything. Laban will be like, oh, you can have all the striped sheep. And Laban would take all the striped sheep. And then the Lord would give him visions and strategy how to actually breed sheep and get striped sheep, and then he'll prosper. And then Laban will be like, okay, next year you're having all the spotted sheep. And then Laban takes all the spotted sheep away so that they can't breed. But the Lord will intervene. See, that's what happens when there's prophecy over you. That's what happens when there's destiny over you. That's what happens when the Lord has a purpose for you and you're walking in accordance to his plans and his purposes. The Lord will be there to be your shield and your banner. But you know the story. And of course, as we said, he decides to leave Laban's house, but Esau's coming to meet him. And Esau's got 400 men. So it's in this moment that Jacob pauses to reflect on his life. It's at this moment that he says, I left my father's house and I just had a stick in my hand. And now I have become two camps, I've become multitude. It's this time that he's reflecting on his employment, on his family, on his life, on his encounters with God. I didn't mention it here, but when he ran from his father's house, he didn't know that because he was carrying that mantle, because that spiritual anointing was upon him, the place where he rested his head, he didn't know that that was where his grandfather had met the Lord and made a covenant. And now he had the authority to walk in that spiritual mantle. And so was a young, well, I don't know how young he was, but when he laid to sleep, he didn't realize, but that access to the presence of God opened up before him. And there he saw angels ascending and descending. And the Lord met him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. That's what that birthright meant. And so he's reflecting on his encounters with God. He's reflecting on his life. He's reflecting on his family. And he comes to this realization. I'll pause there for a second on what that realization was. I'm not going to talk about his wealth because he was incredibly wealthy. He gave to a present. It says he gave a present to his brother. And if you can do the maths, how many pieces of livestock is that? He had with him 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, their cows, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10... That's the present. How many, like, when you get like a £25 voucher, that's not a sum total. That's his £25 voucher. Do you understand what I mean? And I say that because then he meets God. At this point in his life, he has the blessing of prophecy over him. He has the covenant of God's promise, who has been interceding for him. He has wealth upon wealth upon wealth. He has family. He has 4 wives. That's a whole nother story. I really want to see that movie. Like I said, that's a whole nother story there. He's got so much abundance. And then he says to God, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me. It's a very strange request. What is the blessing that he's looking for at this time? He has property, he has wealth, He has silver and gold. He's got cattle. He's got wives. He's got children. He's got land. What is the blessing that he could want? You see, what's even more odd about his request is the answer to the request. Because what is your name? My name is Jacob. Okay, now your name should be called Israel. If I went to God and said, God, would you please bless me? And he said, what is your name? Oh yeah, your name is Michael. I'm going to call you Godspeed. I'm like, huh? Is anyone called Godspeed in the house, by the way? Praise God. He'll be like, wait, hang on. Was that what I was asking for? But there was something in Jacob's request that is reflected in God's answer. You see, because there has been something that has marked Jacob's life to this point. There is something that actually has marked his family and will mark his family. Despite the blessing, despite the wealth, despite the presence of God, despite all the revelations, he knew that there was something in him that he wanted God to change. His life, his name, one who grasps, a deceiver, one who cheats. That thing had followed him all of his life. All of his life. He cheated his brother. He deceived his father. He went to Laban's house, and then he realized that there was a master, that he wasn't the grandmaster, that Laban was the grandmaster. And his entire time there was cheating, manipulating, deception. They leave. Rachel steals the father's gold and silver, the father's gods. And he's at a point in his life now when he's reflecting on that moment when he stole from Esau. And he thinks Esau's going to kill him. And he's run out of schemes. He's run out of ideas. He doesn't want to be this guy anymore that has to scheme and manipulate and cheat and rely on his own cunning. He realized that it's just messed up his life. It's been something that has followed him. And he's probably beginning to recognize it in his sons. If there's a movie, the part two would be Jacob's sons. Those boys, oh my goodness. You've got to read your Bible to find out what happens. They learned from their dad. They learned from Laban really well. Because you read the story of the sons, and that thing followed the sons. And I believe God answering Jacob's prayer when Jacob said, bless me. I think God understood his heart cry. That, Lord God, despite the wealth, despite the favor, despite your presence, there's something in me that has to shift. There's something in me that has to go. Because this thing has followed me. It's a shadow that's in me, a shadow that's in my family, and I want that no more. And God hears his heart's request. Hears that the blessing that you need, see, the mantle that he needed to carry, the anointing that he needed, the man that he had to become to steward that birthright, to steward the destiny of the 12 tribes, to steward the nation of Israel, to steward the lineage of the Messiah and our redemption. You needed to be a certain depth of spirituality. You needed to have a certain depth of integrity. You need to be able to call on the Lord with confidence, with faith. The Lord had to be your shield and your all. And Jacob was beginning to realize that for him to carry this, for him to be this, for him to become who God had called him to be, there's something in him that had to die, had to shift, something had to change. So he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And God understood he wasn't asking for money. God understood he wasn't asking for possessions. God understood he wasn't asking for wives or children. God understood he wasn't asking for land. He already had that. And now he says, I'm not going to let you go. And so God dislocates his hip. I'd like to see it in the movie. God might have drop kicked him or like body slammed him. I mean, I don't know. But if it was a movie, it wouldn't just be, the Bible says, and God touched his hip. If it was a movie, they'd like jazz it up, right? They would like bang. Somebody should make that movie. God dislocates his hip. Why? Why? From that night, from that moment, every single step that Jacob would ever take in his life, he would need to lean on something. He would need to lean on something. And that would be a constant reminder to him It's no longer in your strength. He would have a staff that he'd lean on, but he would know what that staff represented in his life. For him, it's not a crutch. For him, it's a strength, because he knows that he's leaning on the Lord God. He knows that he's leaning on the prophetic word in his life. He's leaning on the mantle, the destiny. He's leaning on that surety that God is going to make him into a nation. And he's leaning on the fact it's not going to be in his strength, in his power, but on God. Every step that he would take from that moment on, his walk would be different. I don't know what swagger he had before that night, but he'd have a completely different swagger after that night. And people would be like, my man, why? He's like, Jacob, why are you walking like that? And the first thing he'd say is, my name's not Jacob. That's the first thing he'd say. You got the wrong guy. That guy that you're thinking of, he used to walk differently. I'm Israel now. I'm the guy that wrestles with God. I'm the guy that has a destiny. I'm a guy that knows who God has called me to be. But my walk has to be different. I can't walk like Jacob walked. My own cunning, my own strength, my own whatever it is. My own ambitions and my own. I have to walk the walk of a guy that has a destiny. A guy that has a purpose. A guy that knows that I've been called to such depth to steward the mantle of God. To steward tribes and to steward nations and to usher them into God's presence so that their destinies in God can be fulfilled. Jacob had to become Israel for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Not just in his life, not just in the life of his children, but ours. But ours. This morning, I don't know what it is within you that God has to dislocate. But I want to tell you that if you are not prepared to wrestle, it won't get dislocated. If you're not ready to go into that place, in that dark place, where you think everything is against you. Jesus said, this kind only comes out by what? There is a depth that God wants you to get to because he has called you for purpose. There is a calling that God has placed upon you. But you have to decide that you're not going to be a Jacob. That it's not going to be based on your ideas, your cunning, your strength, your power. You have to be willing to wrestle with God in those dark times of doubt, fear, discouragement, and depression. You still wrestle and say, God, I can't see it. I can't see any sunlight. I can't feel it. But I'm going to stand and I'm going to wrestle with you. It might mean you have to fast. It might mean you have to pray for more than 10 minutes. It might mean you've got to do it again and again and again and come back the second night and the third night and the fourth night and say, God, I'm not going to go until I see the manifestation of the things that you have spoken in my life. I'm not going to let you go until these things that I've heard, now I see. The things that you have said are mine in Christ. Where are they? But do you desire them enough to stay in that place in the dark of night and say, I'm going to wrestle? I dislocated my toe once when I was playing with the youth. I don't know if you remember that, because I phoned Susie. I'm like, Susie, I've dislocated my toe. And she was, thank you so much for all your advice. And I remember when the doctor pulled it. I did scream like a little girl, I have to confess. It was really painful. You know, it must have been painful to have a dislocated hip. I don't know if anyone has a dislocated shoulder. It must have been really painful for Jacob to actually have a dislocated hip. Are you willing for God to do something in your life that would be painful in order that the destiny that he has for you comes to pass? That's the question. Are you willing to wrestle knowing that the thing that he's going to touch is going to be painful? Would you still be willing to wrestle knowing that after that encounter, you're going to be in pain? And you're going to have a completely different swagger. When people see you, they'll be like, what happened? And you say, I had an encounter with the living God. That's why I walk different. Because I had an encounter with the living God and he drop kicked me. No, God will not do that. In the movie, he'll drop kick, but we haven't made the movie yet. I'd like us to pray. I'd just like you to pray. I don't know where you're at. Jacob came to a moment where he reflected on his life. There were a few things that caused him to reflect on his life. He thought he was going to lose his family. That caused him to reflect on his life. He was going to face his brother, and there was a fight that he just didn't want to fight anymore. That caused him to reflect. He had issues. He was leaving his job. He'd worked for 20 years in that job. And it just caused him pain. He got scammed. He didn't get paid. He did not get paid for 20 years. I don't know what your employment situation is this morning, what it is like. What have been the turning points in your life? When was your first encounter with the Lord? Jacob had an encounter that set him on a journey. When did you give your life to the Lord? When did you have your spiritual awakening? I don't know if there were stories about when you were born and how that happened. Jacob met the love of his life. Turning point in his life. Who were you? I was a completely different person. Like, you get married and you change. Then you have kids and then you change again. It defines you. It redefines you. Has it changed you for the better? Has it brought you closer to the Lord? It's not easy. How's your job? How are things at work? Has the stress levels? Has the tension? Jacob had to be in a space where he put all that aside. And he just came before the Lord. Where he put all that aside. Job, family, wealth, money. He put all that aside and says, God, you and me. There's something I want you to do in me. Because you have called me. So I want you in the next minute just to bring your life before the Lord. I want you to present yourself before the Lord for encounter. I want you to begin to speak to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want to be in that place of encounter where it's not my job that's in the way on my mind all the time. It's not my family that's in the way on my mind all the time, my finances, all the things that I need. But Father God, just you and me and who you have called me to be, the plans and the purposes you have for me, your anointing, the destiny, the mantle, all that you have purchased for me in Christ. Lord, where is that manifestation? The second half of the prayer is you agreeing to enter a space, just you and the Lord, where you're going to wrestle. When the doubts come, you say, I don't care, I'm standing here with the Lord. When the fear comes, you say, I don't care, I'm standing here with the Lord. When the discouragement and the depression comes, you say, I don't care, I'm standing here with the Lord on the word of the Lord. When distractions come, you say, I don't care, I'm coming back, I'm staying here until I see the manifestation of God's word in my life. When people come, friends pull you, Netflix, all that kind of stuff, you say, no, I'm going to wrestle. But if you're serious, you will be willing for God to touch something in your life. You'll be willing to say, God, what is this thing that I'm holding on to so much? What is this thing that is always there, deep down, that I just can't let go? That thing that I know that I don't think I can live without. That thing that is my crutch. That thing that is the thing that I'm leaning on. If you're serious, You'll tell him to dislocate that thing from your life so that you will lean completely, totally on him, and your walk will be different. Your quiet time will be different. The way you worship will be different. When people see you, they'll say, why are you different? Because I had an encounter with the living God. And you begin to see the purposes of God unfold in your life. You'll begin to see God going before you. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is alive. Your word is active. Thank you, Father, that these things are written for our edification, Lord God, so that we will see how you shape and mold and bring people into purpose and destiny. Thank you that they're written to us. Because in the same way, through the turning points in our lives, you want to reshape us and bring us, Father God, so that we can fulfill all that you have purposed for us. All the words you have spoken over us, that we shall be the head and not the tail. That we shall prosper, we shall succeed. That rivers of living water would flow from us, Almighty God. That we would reflect your glory, Almighty God. That we would be a light. Heavenly Father, let all your words come to pass in our lives. Let us see the manifestation of your presence. You said we will be witnesses and that we will receive power. Heavenly Father, let us see the manifestation of all that you have purchased for us in Christ, Almighty God. The fullness of the Spirit, Almighty God. The gifts and the fruits. Heavenly Father, would you give us this grace that we're willing to wrestle? That we would be willing to wrestle in the dark. Willing to wrestle when it seems hopeless, willing to wrestle, Father God, even when it seems silent. And Father God, give us this grace that we are willing to lay down that thing that we are leaning on so that our walk would be different and would completely lean on you. Heavenly Father, if it pleases you, would you bless us with these things in abundance? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.